The scripture today is Matthew 22, 1 through 4, and Luke 14, 15 through 24, pew Bible pages 856 and 908. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king, and sent his servant to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves are killed. Everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast.'" When one of those who sat at table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, all is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses." They said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I pray you, have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. I pray you, have me excused." Another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported this to his master. Then the householder, in anger, said to his servant, "Go quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring the poor and maimed and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, this has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come, and that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet."
Thank you, Jacob. Thank you, Ian, for that inspirational song. It's very beautiful. Have you ever had to send out invitations? May seems to be the time for this. Certainly we have graduations, and perhaps Ian is going through that painful process of trying to figure this out. I remember my parents helping me through that process of trying to figure out how to address the envelopes, trying to figure out the listing of people that needed to be invited. We were afraid, are we going to leave someone out? And the kind of anxiety that develops when you're working on those lists and those invitations. May's also the time often for weddings or for baby showers and sending out the invitations for those. Ever thought about it for a moment? Why do we send out invitations? Because we want to celebrate. We want to share the joy that we are feeling because of some major event in our life. We want to share it with our friends and families. And we torture ourselves sometimes over pulling those things together. I remember when Stephanie and I were working on our wedding invitations, we decided we were going to do them ourselves. Instead of sending them out to a printer who does this on a regular basis, Stephanie spent some time sketching the chapel on UVA's campus where we were going to be married, and that was where we wanted people to go. So we gave them a visual image, and I shrunk it down with a computer and manipulated the fonts and got things set up, and we printed them ourselves, and then we went through the process of sending them out. But it is a long, complicated process. And to make sure that you do it well and properly is very important. And we spend sometimes worrying about things that do not necessarily matter in the long run, or we let human sin and other thoughts corrupt the process when we start thinking about, well, can I invite someone that will then feel indebted to me because I invited them to celebrate with us? Or do we think, well, we're going to make sure that name is not on our list because we want to make sure that person doesn't come and spoil our festivities, or we don't think that person needs to be here. It's our act of revenge for some other slight. And so there are many different ways where we can corrupt that process. But Jesus' parables this morning ask us to think about this in a new light. We perhaps are familiar with these parables. The one in Luke parallels the one in Matthew, and it's interesting to see where they line up. But it's also interesting to see particularly how the version in the Gospel of Matthew diverges from Luke's with some additional details. Let's begin with the one in Luke. It is one that is perhaps the most familiar. It says a rich man, and we don't have any real background on who this is. That's not important for the parable. The importance is that he's in enough social standing and has enough wealth to be able to put on a banquet. And he sends out his invitation to the people that he expects would jump at the opportunity to come and celebrate. We, however, who know this parable know that that's not the way things work out. Instead, we have a series of responses. A series of responses that essentially add up to the same kind of reaction. We have one person saying, I've just purchased a piece of property. Now I need to go out and survey it and lay out some ideas, some plans for it. It's not as if that piece of property won't be there after the banquet. Then another person says, well, I just purchased 10 oxen. I need to make sure that they are healthy and that they now can be trained to do what I want them to do. It's not as if those 10 oxen won't be there after the banquet. Then the third person says, well, I just got married. I'm a newlywed. I need to go home to my wife. She's expecting me to come home. It's not as if his wife could not wait a little while, or he could bring his wife to the banquet. And so in all of these situations, it looks like they are casually pushing the invitation to the side. It doesn't look like they're out and out spurning or approaching this situation with disdain or anger or a sense of disgust. It's just they're occupied with something else. But they are letting something else take the place of the honor that they are supposed to be showing the one who invited them. We then know the results. Reports from the servants come back to the host, and he can do a couple of things here. Some of us might expect that he just shuts things down, cancels the banquet, and turns away the sour grapes mentality. But that's not the way this man operates. He's a generous one. And so he decides he's going to have his banquet anyway, but now he's going to invite all the outcasts in the town. He's curious why he didn't invite them in the beginning, but certainly here the invitation does go out to them, and they respond with the honor and the attention and the speed that the first group did not. And so there we start to think about what Jesus might mean with this parable. Very simple. How those who saw something else as more important were actually ones who did indeed spurn the invitations. Okay, well then let's turn to Matthew's version. Matthew adds some details here. We're told that the rich man is throwing a celebration for his son's wedding. So nice detail there. He sends out invitations, like in the other parable. Instead of offering a series of excuses like we get in Luke, it instead says they ignored the invitation. They went around doing what they had already been doing. The servants try again, saying, well, our master has already slaughtered the animals for the feast. He's already invested in this banquet. Surely you'll come now. But it says there in the parable, no, a large majority of them just go on about their business as if the invitation had never come. But then we get the added detail. There are some who are despicable enough then to turn on the master's servant, the king's servants. In this parable, it is a king. Turn on the king's servants, torture them, and kill them. We think, well, how is he going to respond? This is starting to sound like another one of Jesus' parables about the one who sends his son, but that's not what happens here. Instead, in this parable, we get a note of judgment. That the king is enraged that his subjects would turn on his servants and kill them. So what does he do? He sends out the troops. The armed soldiers come in and destroy the town. It gives details there about things burning and the ashes that are left. Judgment has come on those that spurned the invitations. We think, well, it might have ended there. But the parable goes on. The king then sends out his invitation. And he tells his servant, stand on the street corners and cry out to anyone who will listen. The response this time is a crowd. People start pouring in to the palace to celebrate the prince's wedding. And we think, well, it might have ended there. And it would have been very similar to Luke's version. But then there's another detail here. And this one is kind of curious, and when you think about it, it is disturbing. There is someone in the midst of those guests that has come in for questionable reasons. And we don't really figure this out until we get toward the end of it. The parable, Jesus tells us the parable, the king walks in to survey the people who have responded this time. And he suddenly realizes one of them is not wearing the proper attire for a celebration. And for a second we might think, well, it's like attending a wedding where everyone is wearing dresses and tuxedos and someone has come in with a tank top, shorts, and sandals. The king immediately picks out this person and says, well, why are you here? You're not dressed properly. And then he has the soldiers carry this man out of the palace. It says, into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That then is the end of this parable. So we pause and we think about these parables and we realize that they've been taken by theologians over the ages in the direction of election. Jesus' final words there in Matthew after he tells the parable is, many are called, but few are chosen. We know that verse. And we think about this process of election. God has sent out invitations for us to become part of his kingdom. We ask ourselves, how have we responded? You think about those in Luke's version that offer all sorts of excuses not to attend the banquet because of land, because of animals that taken care of on the farm, because of a wedding or a marriage, and any of those situations where something in this life takes priority over the invitation to be part of God's kingdom, whenever any of those things become a barrier, it is an act of spurning God's invitation. In theological circles and biblical circles, we often would bring the word idolatry into that discussion, speaking about those things that become a barrier to our relationship with God, become a barrier to our putting our priorities in line of seeking God's kingdom first. And theologians over the years have spent time trying to understand the mysteries of this invitation. And in the discussions of election, there have been heated theological debates. One of the earlier ones there in the 300s occurred between Augustine and a man named Pelagius. It's very difficult for us to try to reconstruct that debate because we primarily have Augustine's writings and we have next to nothing of Pelagius' writings. But the debate here is how much influence can human beings have in this relationship? When God calls, how much freedom does God give us? Pelagius was on the side of saying humans must respond to God's will and human beings work for their salvation. Augustine, on the other hand, said that language is giving too much agency, too much power to human beings, and we must realize that God is the one in control of the universe, and that we human beings are lost in our sin, and that God is the one who reaches down and pulls us out for salvation. And so over the years, that debate has continued in many different forms. And we think about the Protestant Reformation and figures like Martin Luther and John Calvin, who would read Augustine, who would read those verses in Romans and other epistles in the New Testament and try to come to grips with this mystery as well. And so today we have this legacy of Calvinist theology and these misconceptions about predestination and the concept of double predestination, which has the horrible image of suggesting that God chooses certain people for salvation and certain people for damnation. But if we look at these parables very closely, they do give us some images of how we can understand that process of election or calling. Fundamentally, it's still a mystery. It's still in God's hands, and we are struggling to try to define it and understand it. But Jesus offers us a glimpse here that the invitation goes out to all in the town eventually, and then they are given the opportunity to respond. But in Luke's version, there are a number of people who put things ahead of God's kingdom and do not become part of the banquet. And there are those who have taken that idea and run with it to try to understand this election mystery and question. One of the more interesting ones that I found is C.S. Lewis. Some of you may have discovered C.S. Lewis through Mere Christianity, one of his apologetic works, Defending Christianity, or through the Chronicles of Narnia, which have been very popular, his fantasy stories that contain Christian ideas and themes. One of his shorter books is called The Great Divorce, And he, at the beginning of it, offers this warning that he's not offering a direct portrait of what happens after we die or giving us a picture presentation of what heaven is like or what hell is like, but it's an imaginative journey. And what he does here is he portrays hell in the opening chapter, and you only over time start to pull that together. But he has a few characters in hell hop on a bus, and that bus travels up to the edge of heaven. And you have different individuals coming out of the mountains of heaven to offer the people on this bus one last opportunity to become part of God's kingdom. And it's a beautiful quest, and it really is a further illustration of this parable in Luke's version of people offering excuses, different things that have become too important in their lives to keep them from becoming a part of God's kingdom. And yet there's one scene in the book where there's description of what it is like for those people who choose something else. What happens to the person who chooses to go survey his land, or the person who goes to chooses to care about the oxen, or is so obsessed with the marriage that he cannot go to the banquet? Lewis says, "Never fear, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. To those who knock, it is opened." And we think once again, and Lewis, of course, would agree, that that knocking is only possible because of what Jesus has done for us. But it is that idea that those who are in the outer darkness in Luke's version are the ones who have chosen not to become part of God's kingdom. But that's Luke's version. If you read Matthew's version closely, you realize we have two images of judgment. One where the king sends in the army and burns the town. And then the second one where the guest, who does not seem to be there for the right reasons, is pushed out into the outer darkness. And these are things that we have to wrestle with, because in Jesus' words, there are images of judgment. There is a point where God says no and draws a line and excludes. And we see this in the Gospels. Yet at the same time, we are following a God who has loved us to the point of sending his own Son into the world to take on the penalty, to offer a way of escape, to offer new life to those who will become part of the kingdom. And if we say God is all-powerful and all-loving, God is the best rhetorician, the one who knows to say the right things to the right person to change that person's heart, it is our hope as Christians that all will come to the gospel. And we Baptists focus on John 3:16, that Jesus died for the world. And it is our job to invite others into the kingdom. It is so easy for us also, though, to look at these parables and to take them in the direction that a number of biblical scholars do, saying this is obviously a discussion about Jew and Gentile, that the first are those among the Jewish fold who do not receive Jesus, and then the second invitation is to the Gentiles. I understand that reading, but I think that reading pushes us potentially in the direction of anti-Semitism. And we need to realize once again, Jesus was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. Paul was a Jew. And if you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul holds out a hope for the Jewish people as well. And that we Gentiles need to realize that we are grafted into a tree that was already there. The promises were already there. And with the interpretation of this one individual who is not dressed properly in the wedding feast, we think once again of the issue of entitlement that Jesus continually opposed, and John the Baptist in particular opposed. And what do I mean by that? I mean, John the Baptist spoke to his Jewish brothers or sisters and said, "Do not count that you are children of Abraham as the way to get in with God, but realize that God can raise children of Abraham up from these rocks." It's not a matter of entitlement. And so we Gentile Christians, as we come into the fold and into the promises, we need to realize once again that God has chosen to open the door to us, and that we are not entitled in our place among the wedding guests, but we are there because of the grace that God has offered through His Son. And all these things lead us to question, what are these parables about? And how do we understand them in our day, in our time? You ask yourself, and I ask you to quietly think about this. Think about the times in your life when you felt God calling you to do something, calling you to be part of God's kingdom. And these parables call us, hold us accountable, and ask us, how have we responded? And how are we responding with our lives? Are we devoting our lives to pursuing something that is not going to last? Are we letting our lives drift by, focusing on money, focusing on jobs, focusing on the acquisition of a bigger house or a fancier TV or a sportier car or whatever it is that we are putting in front of God's kingdom? Or are we truly listening to the invitation, seeing it for the wonderful gift that it is? And are we joyous in responding to that invitation? Are we coming to the wedding feast with the proper clothes on, the right attitude, washed in the blood of Jesus, living in the newness of the resurrection, guided by the Holy Spirit, announcing the kingdom of our Heavenly Father? These are the things that we should be concerned about, and God will take care of the rest. Do not spurn the invitation that He has given you. This morning we come now to a time of invitation and commitment with our closing hymn. Hymn number 596, "I Surrender All." This is an opportunity for you. If you've never made a commitment to follow Christ, this church offers this opportunity for you every Sunday to respond, to walk down this aisle so that we can pray for you and to encourage you, and then to invite you to the waters of baptism to become a part of the church community. Now also is a time for those of us who have made that commitment to ask ourselves, are we honoring our baptism? Are we living according to the invitation that God has given to us? Are we celebrating that coming wedding feast? Let's stand together and sing hymn number 596.